The Old Testament reading is from Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To he who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson is from Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 20. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. But the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe it." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who had betrayed. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're 6 Sundays into our reading of Ephesians. And I've been attempting to remind us each time of Paul's argument or to catch us all up. But I'm going to have to let some of that go this week and focus on one thread. Because Paul's words today and continuing next week are the ones that trouble our age. Paul's third big point is that Christian lives, our lives, are to display the rich variety of the wisdom of God to the unseen rulers in the heavenly places. Satan and the world, the powers that be, the unseen rulers, have a principle. Grab what you can when you can. The highest good is the pleasure principle. Because soon enough, you'll be gone. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we all die. And the parallel to that is strive for domination while you're here, because it's the powerful ones who get the most of what they want. The Christian life is the one that is lived as an example that Satan and the world are liars. Instead, it's the order of God that allows us to truly thrive, to be physically, mentally, and spiritually whole. And that order is best understood through the Ten Commandments. The fancy theological term for this is the third use of the law, the rule. Having been saved by Christ, we are now walking in the way that God has planned. And what Paul is doing in this section is laying that back out. He's elaborating, making concrete and explicit what those Ten Commandments say and how we apply them to the Christian life. Last week, Paul looked at the 2nd, 5th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments, the ones that we all roughly agree with. Today, Paul concentrates on the 6th and its very Jewish connection to the 1st. So first, what are the messages that Satan in the world tell us about sexuality? I'd argue that everything in our society is structured around the glorification and the attainment of sexual pleasure. The pleasure principle in our age is all concentrated around this. We are worshipers of the orgasm. We still have institutions like what we call marriage and what we attempt to maintain some boundaries and inhibitions like consent. But these are incredibly weak structures compared to the goal of that orgasm. If that marriage, which in classical understanding is unbreakable, is what stands in the way, we have no-fault divorce. If the natural outcome of the marital act, babies, gets in the way, we have the unlimited abortion license on the back end and every form of contraception imaginable on the front end. If the problem is simply other people and consent, our tech overlords are building us sex bots, as the papers breathlessly tell us every day. And as the popular song has it, we can spend our time with Taylor Swift in the Oculus Rift, a virtual reality world. Should the problem be the flesh itself, the pharmaceutical industry is there to help, as every commercial on radio and TV tells us in the middle of Saturday morning cartoons. Dating and mating is no longer a Jane Austen endeavor that engulfs the entire family, but it's merely a personal swipe left, swipe right, looking for our next hookup. And if your proclivity is towards homosexual impulses, you can skip right from Tinder, which might at least come with some coffee and some chit-chat, to Grindr, which will pair you up anonymously in a local park. And all of this is spurred on by greed for the new experience and domination. I don't know if any of you have watched the movie Don John. It's Joseph Gordon-Levitt and Scarlett Johansson as the stars. It captures the essence of this greed. The main character, John, is not a bad guy. We'd recognize him. We'd like him if we knew him. And in many ways, he might actually be a stand-up guy. But everything in his life is reduced to being an object. My apartment, my car, my family, my church, my women, my porn. And John, as the story plays out, is unable to pay attention to Scarlett Johansson because the porn just fulfills the demand for domination and objectification and his new experience better. I won't give away the ending, but John has perfectly embraced everything that Satan is selling. The I is the only true actor, and the I is justified in treating others as objects for my pleasure. Instead of treating others as full human beings, equal in their uniqueness, and deserving not of being treated as objects, but as ends in themselves. John has to be freed from that slavery. And it doesn't come through rules, which Scarlett Johansson's character tries, but it comes through love. Although, to be honest, while the movie points in that Christian direction, it needs a follow-up, because what John is still after is the better orgasm. It's still in darkness, if a small bit of light has entered. Paul addresses this directly. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed amongst you. Such sins have no place among God's people. If you're going to buy Satan and this world's lies, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. The sixth commandment and the first commandment are deeply connected. You have a problem with the first. If you have a problem with God, you have a problem with the sixth, which is adultery. Or the way that it's typically seen is if you've got a problem with adultery and with fornication, your deeper problems are with God. Now, I know that some of you are probably squirming. I've used words that don't seem right for a pulpit. Some of you might be mad. Some of you might even be running through what other ministers have said, or maybe just not said. And honestly, looking at the mess of the Roman Catholic Communion, such squeamishness and inability to be frank is part of the problem. We are unsure enough about the God of the first commandment that we give room and make allowances in the sixth. But the apostle doesn't let up. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey. Like I said last week, Satan's big trick is to try and convince us that God didn't say that. It seems so reasonable that love is love. And what about all of those hard cases of marriage? And come on, Paul is just an old guy with a lot of hang-ups. Or, if we don't want to slander the apostle, we take the enlightened seminary route. He was just a man of his time. We can separate the cultural baggage from the real message. But let me remind you how this section started. With the Lord's authority, I say this. And he precedes it by, don't be fooled by those who excuse these sins. Does that sound like a section that is amenable to cultural filtration? And the apostle is so strident for a deep purpose. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And this light in you produces what is good, and what is right, and what is true. If your purpose as Christians, if our purpose in this church being built together is to testify to Satan and to the world, then we can't participate in their lies. Either Satan is right and we should grab it all now, or God is good and right and true. If our hope is in the resurrection and our life is hidden with Christ, then we testify to that goodness and that rightness and that truth with our lives. We'll touch more on that next week as we continue. But for now, the sixth commandment is a first commandment issue. Who do you worship? Now, some of us might remember a time, call it late Christendom, when the structures of the world at least supported some of our Christian walk. That day is long gone. Our day is much more like Paul's. We're knights of faith in the middle of a world enthralled to the powers that be, deep behind enemy lines. So Paul continues his pondering. Just living in this world of ubiquitous sex pills and porn means that we are confronted with it daily. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Our own flesh is likely to betray us. We aren't too sharp in spiritual matters, and rarely are our choices between good and evil. But we are more often making choices between not exactly bad and probably much worse. But we've been given the tools, the scriptures, first of all. Carefully determine. Test me. Test the words that I'm saying today. Am I telling you the truth, or is the world telling you the truth? Take no part in worthless deeds. Instead, expose them. This is why Paul is so clear here. And this is why I've taken the risk of being this clear. Yes, it's shameful to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But this is the light. And I want you to walk in the light. I want you to remember who and whose you are. Arise, O sleeper, rise up from the dead. Don't give in to Satan and the world's narrative. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse it. Don't slip easily into those sins yourself, but carefully determine. And in your action, Christ will give you light. Now, it's not an easy existence. Did anyone say being a witness to the powers that be would be easy? But that's the call. And we pick up that call, we bear that cross, we walk in the light, we sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs because we've been given the truth. Christ has called us out of the grave. And right now is just that moment before eternity. Right now is a heroic age, not with weapons of steel, but with what is good, with what is right, with what is true. This is what we've been given. Do we keep it? Or do we slink back into darkness, away from the Lord who has brought us near to his Son, and brought us into his marvelous light? Darkness or light? Which is it? Amen.